It's time for us to ease back into Romans this morning. I hope that's not, but rather, I've missed it so much. I'm going to ease back into it with a longer introduction. We're going to spend a little time in Romans and a lot of time just talking about where we've been in it and what God is teaching us. We've been away from Romans for about 5 weeks. We had 2 weeks of missionary presentations about, first of all, Zambia and Vietnam, and then about a new ministry starting up in Uganda. Well, it's not so new anymore. And then Mark Kelland came and taught a lesson out of 2 Peter 1. And then we spent 2 Sundays talking about the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus. So now back to Romans. We are in chapter 12. I want you to know that my approach to this is not as if it is busy work. I'm the hired gun, expected to say something intelligent and call it teaching, come up with something. Rather, this I intend for discipleship. It's Christian growth. It's growth for the people of God. That's my desire, and I hope that is your approach as well. We are a small local church. We're going to get up to Romans 12 right here. We're a small local church, but we're part of a much larger entity that Jesus called my church, of which he is the builder. Matthew 16, 18 declares that. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we're part of that church, and then we make a choice for the little local churches. Jesus is at work in us as individuals. That really is what Romans 12 and following is about. He puts us together with others. He does that for his purposes. He's working in us as a local church. He's working through us as a local church. And at the same time, he's working in his church, which is the bigger entity. Try to get that in your mind. This building is not it. This building is just the convenient place where the church meets, the local church. That's part of a much bigger production, program of God. And the Lord has been doing this for 2,000 years. I've been pulled into it. I've been included in that. And I have to say, what a privilege, but what a responsibility. These next set of verses, chapter 12, brings us back to the work of Jesus, this program of Jesus. It clearly puts us in our place, and I hope we can pay attention. It's a privilege, and it's a responsibility. A good starting place is 11:33. It's a summarizing verse. Oh, the depth of the riches. Excuse me, verse 32. Verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience, every last person, that he might show mercy to all. The fact is, we are all broken, and God is a God of mercy. That part of remembering that you are just as broken as me and as the next person, it really helps us keep things in perspective. Because I am broken, I can have some empathy towards somebody else whose brokenness might come out in a different way. I am the broken, he is the healer. I am in his mercy. And the clear response, the reasonable response is 33, chapter 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and nobody can raise their hand? Or who has become his counselor? Nobody can raise their hand. Who first gave to him that he owes it to give it back to them? Nobody can raise their hand. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that includes what he's doing in you. Take my finger personally. To God's glory, what he is doing in you. We come into chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of those mercies that you are under, that you are in, that you are receiving, you're still breathing today because of his mercy. Amen. Based on the mercy of God, the act of response here on this earth, in this little body, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your spiritual act of worship, your reasonable service. It's a priestly terminology. This is the response. Lord, I praise you, verse 33 down to 36, and Lord, I am yours. Deal with me as you can in this brokenness. Make beauty out of these ashes. Some have more ashes than others. And he's the one that can develop that into his glory. From him and to him is the glory. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, this present age. We're going to be getting into this again a little bit more now. It was 5 weeks, you've forgotten, so I'm getting back to it. This present age and how it is different than God. Do not be the cookie cutter from this world, the biscuit cutter from this world. There's another one, there's another one, there's another. Do not be conformed, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. Do you want God's will? Actually, we're kind of dumb to not want God's will. Mm-hmm. I have complained, I've been mad at God because I didn't get my way. How many times? Some of those I've recognized on the other side of it, his will was better. I can step back and see the big picture. I know his way is always better. I don't get it right now because I really want this. Let's step back. Wait a minute. What are the ways of this present age that I'm conforming to because I'm mad at God? We're going to get into that just a little bit here. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, because he couldn't do anything he's doing without God's grace, under his canopy of mercy, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I'm going to put some thoughts here to you. Now, again, this is kind of introductory to get us back into where we are in Romans. Our skewed mind is going to naturally gravitate away from truth. That's just how we're wired. And we need to let God transform our thinking. Verse 2. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is to all of us, by the way. This isn't picking out certain people in the crowd. This is to all. God needs to transform our thinking, bringing it to what is true. From verse 3, I can clearly see that if our thinking about ourselves is skewed, then we will think more highly of ourselves than what is true. The opposite is also true, though, and maybe less common. I talked about this 5 weeks ago. We might accuse and condemn ourselves, not accepting the fact of God's forgiveness. And the more we believe that God could never accept us, the more we get stuck into this, this place of self-accusation, self-imposed guilt. 1 John 3, 19 and 20 says, our heart condemns us, but what's the rest of that? God is greater than our heart. Thank you, Lord. I was stuck in that lie for years. And God finally got through to me that his forgiveness is complete. He does not hold against me the things where I've been in the past and what I've done in the past. I can't do a thing about it. And God has both released me, Amy, and extended his grace. Both of those are our word forgive. Thank you, God. Back to that mercy of God. God is greater than our heart. I have personally lived there, and I hope to relieve you if you're living there. You don't need to stay there. When God has forgiven, how dare I think I'm not forgiven? And that's not a place of arrogance. That's a place of walking with my head up, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was free. I was freed from self-condemnation, could walk with my head up, thanking God for his mercy, his love, his forgiveness. Hallelujah for that love that included mercy and forgiveness, and for including me in his kingdom work. Me, the sinner. Skewed thinking says, I am more worthy than others. Skewed thinking thinks I'm less worthy than others. Skewed thinking says, I can attain that worthiness by being religious. I can earn it. If I read my Bible enough, if I go to church every time the doors open, you know, all these things, skewed thinking. My mind needs to be transformed so I'm walking in his truth. Skewed thinking says, oh, this is old school archaic thinking. It's a new world. The Bible is no longer relevant and applicable. Wait a minute. It's still on. And if you look closely, the ink's still wet. Skewed thinking ends up at all kinds of places and beliefs, each of them perverting our understanding of God, our understanding of others, and our understanding of ourselves. Don't be conformed to this present age. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that will of God that's good and perfect and acceptable. It's the right way. And where does he start? Don't think too highly of yourself, more highly than you ought to think. Because if you do, your vision of God and understanding of God is perverted. It's wrong. And as we get into 4-8, we're touching that this morning. God willing, highlight it next week. Our view of others will be less. When our view of God is true, our view of ourself has a much greater chance of being accurate and true. And our view of others will be more accurate. Join me at verse 4. After he says not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, verse 4 says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The one body in Christ is the big, my church, Jesus called it. But it's also the local body. And the working of God in his local individual people right here where you're plugged in. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I belong to you. You belong to me. There is something familial that has happened between us. And sometimes it runs really deep. Verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, by the way, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It flows right here. We have gifts that differ according to what? My choice? My pursuit? My desire? The differing gifts are according to the grace given to us. Clearly, God has designated his purposing of those gifts in the individuals, and they're different from one another. Yeah, we'll get into a little bit more of that in a bit. Let each exercise them accordingly. That's New American Standard way of understanding this. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. These are all gifts. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, the gift of mercy, with cheerfulness. And this is not an exhaustive list. It's a beginning to let us understand what he's talking about. What he's doing in you is different than what he's doing in me, and what he's purposing to do is use us together in the building of the body. This is about that. And remember, he began with, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So the disciples got into an argument at least twice. And one of those was just prior to Jesus being arrested. And that argument went like this. Well, which one of us is greater? Which of us is greater? Or which one of us is the most important? Boy, they might have looked at Peter, because you know about Peter, who's the one that denied knowing him. Could be James and John. I mean, they thought, pretty Lord, let us seat ourselves, one at your right hand, one at your left. Huh. And of course, those are the three that got to go up and see Jesus, see him in his kingdom presence. He glowed like the sun, and he was talking to Moses and Elijah. I mean, hey, we got to see that. And they argued silently enough that they thought Jesus couldn't hear them. So, what are you boys talking about? And you know what he said on both occasions? You want to be great in God's kingdom? What? Be the servant of all. You want to lead? Great. Learn how to follow. Learn how to serve. Because you cannot lead properly unless you know how to follow. You cannot lead properly without knowing how to serve. You can't. You don't get it. You can't get it. Be the servant of all. Wow. So the Corinthian church is a great case study, and I want to spend a little bit of time there before we go into our communion today. The Corinthian church was full of people that probably are like you and me, or at least like me. I won't pull you into that picture yet. If you're self-condemned, you know what to deal with that. Okay. Thank you, God, for your mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of examples of how this plays out wrongly so we can understand what it means to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And you can consider the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. You're aiming toward the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, Peter. Oh, well, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul has not been crucified for you, was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Let me say right here, please. This lone scripture, not including other places we can turn to, tells me a person is not saved by baptism. Without anything else, if baptism saves people, Paul would have been sent to baptize. He was sent to proclaim the gospel. Baptism is an outward sign of what happened inside. Because I'm greater than you, because I've been baptized and you haven't. Ha ha! I believe you've got to be baptized to get to heaven. Well, I'm greater because I believe you don't have to be. Wait a minute. Divisions, divisive. It goes to every level. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Let's go to chapter 12. Another issue that came up. We're going to look at three total out of Corinthians. About thinking of oneself more highly than they ought to think. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Why? Because they have divided over who's the greatest because of the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Huh. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, not for them personally. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. And lastly, he says, to another, the various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues, because tongues were the thing that were most dominant in the Corinthian church. It had divided them. It was squaring them off against one another because one has and another hasn't. He takes three chapters to try to correct them with this. Interesting that it's still a problem today. When will we ever learn? I know a song like that. When? Well, I'll tell you when. When our skewed view of God gets straightened out to truth, and our skewed view of ourselves gets straightened out, and our skewed view of one another gets straightened out. What God has invested into one person is his business. What he's invested into another is his business. Consider the engine that drove you here this morning. Those engine mounts carry a lot of weight. Those engine mounts carry the most weight. That crankshaft, if your car has one of those, I don't know if there's another option, probably takes more pressure than anything else in that whole engine. More pressure than the motor mounts carry. And inside that engine, there's these little dinky things called bearings. They take very little weight. They take very little pressure. But when one of those goes out, you got a problem with the whole engine on your hands. I have one of those right now. okay, what's the point? Which is the greatest, Peter or James and John? Or write down, which one's the most important? We have to say none of them. Will one or more of them carry more weight than another? They do. They do. Ministry that God invests in us is the same. There may be more pressure. There may be more weight than another. But it's God's doing. And it is to function alongside the one that's the bearing. And if they go out, I'm in trouble. Let's go on in 1 Corinthians, because he takes it away from the internal combustion engine to something that we all carry around on us. Verse 12, excuse me, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as who wills. By the way, the he there is God, and there is no other option for that. He wills this or that. Verse 12, for even as the body is one, by the way, I'm here because Romans 12, 4 through 8 is saying the same thing. As a whole, even as the body is one, yet there are many members. All the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into his body. That's not water, that is placed into him by the Spirit of God. It's called rebirthed. Thank you, Lord, for that. We were all baptized into one body. If we're a believer in Jesus, we've been baptized into that body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Do I have the Spirit of God in me? Romans 8:9 says, if I don't, I don't have him. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less part of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what a funny picture that brings to my mind. Who's the most important? Well, the eyeball, that's all there is. Where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body. Here it is again, just as he desired. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? Good question. Now there are, by the way, an engine mount is really important. If that's all there is to get you to church on a Sunday morning, you're in trouble. Got a crankshaft, man, that's a... Ooh, and we can go on from that analogy or come back to this. We are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Again, to the head or feet, I have no need of you. Why would they say that? Because they're seeing themselves as more important. By the grace of God, I say to every man among you not to think of himself more important than he ought to think. That means what is true. But think as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. On contrary, verse 22. It is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. The members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas the seemly members, the ones that are out front, you can see, they have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God is appointed in the church, and now he has a list that's numbered, and it's numbered because of importance. First of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, You see how this lines out after that. Various kinds, I jumped ahead, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? I mean, it's like Paul is saying, please, Corinthian church, read my lips. I'm going to talk real slow here. Please, please understand. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. I show you still a more excellent way. And the next thing he gets into is love. Amen. One more example in 1 Corinthians. Turn back to chapter 11. So perfect to line this out on Communion Sunday morning. First Sunday of the month, we like to practice that. We missed it last month due to sicknesses. Or snow. It was snow. That's what it was. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's table. Verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You're still assembling. You're still coming together and you're calling it church and you're calling it eating the Lord's table or whatever terminology you're going to use there. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear the divisions exist among you. In part, I believe it. And then he has this little teaching he sneaks in. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved or walking in the truth may become evident. Others, it's going to be shown that they're not walking in the truth. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They're calling that, and he's saying, not in your life. Think about what you are doing. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. Jump in line and heap the plate. One is hungry and another is drunk. I think they actually used wine in their communion. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God, the body, the local body? The word despise means to treat it as common, like a piece of gravel. It doesn't mean anything. Do you not have houses in which to eat or drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. You're not acting like children of God in the body of Christ. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This tells me that this is much important than I am. Pointing back to Jesus' broken body, Jesus' shed blood. That's what the body is about. That's the very thing that's important here. And you're jumping in line because you're most important. You're getting drunk ahead of somebody else and they didn't even get a sip of communion wine. Don't call it the Lord's table because it ain't that. Bad English, good theology. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and it has to do with the very thing that I'm talking about this morning, teaching on this morning. How is my heart toward the rest of the body? whether it's an individual I might be unwilling to forgive or go to and ask forgiveness, whether it's thinking I'm the most important thing on the continent. Wow. Unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, because God sees our heart, if he does not judge the body rightly. That is the local assembly that is part of the body of Christ. The big body. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, in other words, it is so important that God has done this. Many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, they've died. Because God is only going to put up with it so long. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. And that's a good thing, by the way. In order that we might not be condemned along with the world. Thank you, Lord, for your discipline. It's a good thing. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Huh. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Or let him eat in your home. So that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. I wonder what that included. So much of 1 Corinthians is so appropriate for us, the church in America today. I've said it before, I will repeat it again. If God were to write a fresh letter directly, inspired by him, I think he would just copy 1 Corinthians and send it to us. Guys, what are you doing? Don't you recognize that that man or woman or boy or girl or whatever is part of you? You're not more important than them. If they're a believer in Jesus, they're a brother and sister. Honor them. Don't despise the body of Christ by dishonoring them. Because Jesus takes it very, very personal. Now I'm ready for Romans 12. Verses 4 to 8. And I've got a little fun I'm going to have with that next week. Hope you can be with us. Let me just, before the men come to serve communion, let's just open up for a little discussion if we have some questions or comments. All this keying in from let no man think more highly of himself than what is true. Than what is true. Yes, ma'am.
It struck me that when it says not to think more highly than yourselves, and you touched on the idea of not completely thinking so lowly of yourself that grace doesn't matter. But everything, when we get ourselves into trouble, comes to comparison. We compare to each other or people that we think that we've got to step up on, or even the guys arguing who's going to sit the right and left hand. It's all about us. I think God is telling us, just don't think about yourself so much. Think about my grace. You won't have to worry about high or low or comparison, because that always gets us into trouble. And I just am struck when he says he honored differences but hated division. So, I mean, it's so clear.
Thank you.
I don't know why it's so hard for us to remember.
Because we're broken. Yeah. And we gravitate to there. To humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, we sang it just a few minutes ago, is to come back to right thinking about yourself, about God, and about others. It's not to make yourself think more lowly of yourself. It is not that. It's what's true. What is true, Lord?